Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be gathered together in the house of God. For a message title this morning, title's a little, may raise a controversy in your mind or may raise a question. This morning, the title of this morning's message is The Myth of the Professional Counselor. The Myth of the Professional Counselor. And this morning's message is not focused on what's wrong with professional counseling. This morning's message is not to make anyone feel bad or wrong for having received help from a professional counselor. But rather, this morning's message is to highlight what I believe is God's plan for helping spiritual needs among us. We just looked in the devotions at the little boy Samuel, who grew up in the house of God among the children of Israel, and God used him to lead his people in a mighty way. It's been God's plan to use his people to minister to the needs of his people. And this morning, that's the focus of this morning's message. The myth is that sometimes people feel like no one can help me except a professional counselor. And I'd just like to find courage and strength this morning to do what we can with what God has given us. We live in a time when it seems so many people need a counselor. There are more counseling programs than ever before. And sometimes we hear this statement that the Mennonite church doesn't know how to deal with this kind of issue that I have. And sometimes preachers feel intimidated. And sometimes they say, I'm not trained for this. I believe that there is a place for focused discipleship like Shepherd's Fold. This message did not rise out of contemplation about the work at Shepherd's Fold, but it is very closely connected. We could raise this question this morning. How is it that young adult men can leave the mechanic shop or carpentry or the farm and come to Shepherd's Fold as a counselor without being trained and having some kind of degree? How is it? And this morning's message will explain why that works, and it'll give you courage, brethren, to continue to do it. And for every one of us, in fact, this is a message that sisters need to listen to, because God's plan is for sisters to help sisters in many ways, under the direction of men, but sisters to help sisters. And this message will give you some inspiration, some insights into what can you do to help spiritual needs that you meet. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to start with the Apostle Paul and his life. He recounts some of his life story. I'd like to read verses 12 to 16. And Paul is speaking about himself. Now, before we read these verses, I want to think about some of the questions that counselors help people think through. Counselors need to help people think through the question, what is the present problem? Where are you at right now? Or where did this problem start? Where did it have its beginning? Sometimes the question, what makes it worse? In what ways are you vulnerable? And what resources do you have? In other words, who are you? What are you wrestling with? And what do you know about this? I want you to think about that when we read what Paul knew about himself. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And so Paul shows us that he understood who he was. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. And now he is saved. And he recognizes that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom he is chief. Paul has a solid grasp on his past, his need, his brokenness, and all the wrong things that he did. And then he also knows Jesus Christ and has appropriated the blood of Jesus Christ. And he knows that was the answer because he was the chief of sinners. And now he is saved and sanctified. And in fact, now he can use his experience to say, if Paul can be saved, anyone can be saved. I think that's what he's saying in verse 16. I think in verse 16 he's saying that he realizes his turbulent past, his salvation experience, and his call to the ministry. If he looks at that correctly, he can point others and say, it worked for me, it'll work for you. That's what Paul's saying. It's an example. Follow me as I follow Christ. And so Paul knows the answers to these questions that counseling seeks to answer. And this brings us to the first point of this morning's message, and that is that personal redemption is the first requirement to help needy people. Paul found redemption there on the road to Damascus. There he fell down and he said, what will thou have me to do? He said, teach me. And what did God do? God sent him to a man who was reluctant, a man who said, I'm unable to do this. God sent him to a man. And the power of God worked. And so personal redemption is the first requirement to help needy people. We must be born again through repentance and faith. And I was impressed with this recently again at baptism. The question that says, are you willing to renounce a number of things, but renounce your own carnal will and sinful desires? Right there is the crux of the matter of why people need counseling. Why there's so much brokenness is because we hold on to our carnal will and our sinful desires. And it makes so much turmoil. And we promise, we say, yes, I am willing to renounce those things. That's where it begins. That's the experience that then empowers us, brings change to our own life. We must understand that we needed the mercy of God. And our experience then will be a pattern for others. I believe that modern professional counseling is basically set up in and for non-religious context. A lot of that counseling is outside of a religious context. It's basically reformation. But I believe that redemption, the change of heart, the new birth, is what's needed for lasting change. And as in Paul's experience, you think about how bad a man he was beforehand and how much destruction he was making, how much of an end he was bringing to the kingdom. He was actively shutting down the work of God in building the church. And he gets converted and he is actively building churches. It's a change from night to day. That's conversion. That's conversion. So personal redemption is required. And then as we're redeemed, converted, made new, then the grace of God meets our daily needs. And the Spirit of God leads our life. And I thought about it in Lauren's devotions, that perhaps one of these points in this message should be the concept of worship, the power that happened there when they were in the middle of worship. But I'll put it in with this point, that personal redemption and worship that goes on after redemption is the setting for power and victory. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for some verses to introduce the second point. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, he will continue to struggle through life and have many, many problems. No, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I want you to think about any situation that you're close to, that you're trying to minister to, where there's needs and there's brokenness. And I want you to claim this verse, because this point is that the scriptures have the answers for man's heart needs. The scriptures have the answers. I want you to claim this verse, that that person with needs and brokenness and a past and all of that, that that person may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, nothing missing. Is that not where Paul ended up in his ministry? He was still Paul. He still couldn't get along with Barnabas on that one occasion, right? But he was perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, even while he lived in the flesh. The scriptures have the answer for man's heart's needs, and we know that. I believe that most of our problems today, at least in the setting we're familiar with, at least in this church setting, growing up in a church setting, most of the reason why we struggle is not because we don't know that the scriptures have the answer, but we get tired of continuing in the old paths, continuing in discipleship, continuing in truth that we already know. And sometimes we look for a new way, something better, something easier. Surely someone has a key that will just unlock my life and it'll just suddenly be so easy to live for God. And it's not that way. It's not that way. I believe that conversion makes a tremendous difference. But when we look for something to bypass the narrow way, Jesus said that the way to heaven is a narrow way. It's a narrow gate, and few will find it. But the broad way, many will find it, and it leads to destruction. Self-denial and cross-bearing are outdated. Surely some new speaker, some counselor has a winning message that makes victory much easier. And if you go after that, you go pursue that, I believe it opens our hearts for deception. I think I've seen people who were looking for an easier way to be a Christian, and Satan says, here, this way. So the scripture has the answers for man's heart's needs. And I think about the book of Proverbs is full of answers for money matters. It's full of answers for how to relate to enticing women, work ethics, go to the ant thou sluggard. Proverbs has many, many practical teachings about how to live the way God wants us to live. We could go to Jesus' teachings about relationships. And when someone slaps you on the left cheek, turn to him the other also. Relationships and how to make that work. Jesus' teaching about kingdom priorities, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus' teaching about simple trust, like the birds and the tulips that trust in God and God takes care of them. The scriptures have the answers for man's heart needs. But one of the things that happens to us is we try to evade truth. Surely this doesn't mean me. Surely I am something different. Surely it doesn't apply to my experience. You try to evade truth. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And it goes on to explain that God will make a way of escape. But I want to just focus on that first part. And that word temptation is not like an enticing fruit hanging on a tree. It means any difficulty. There is no difficulty. There's no affliction. There's no test that has come upon you that's not common to man. One of the things that we face in life is at times individuals say, well, you can't understand me. I have a problem that's different than anyone else. No. The scripture says that all of our problems are common to man. We like to think that I am an exception. No one else faces this like I do. And there's a part of me at times when trying to help someone who, for example, is an alcoholic. I never was addicted to alcohol. And there's a part of me that would say, well, how can I help them? I don't understand that addiction. And there's many things that I have not been bound in. How can I help someone with something that I've never faced? Well, this scripture says that all the temptations that we face are common to man. If you faced the temptation of lust and said no to it and crucified that and found victory, that is very similar to the temptation for alcohol, the temptation for drugs, and on and on and on. Those temptations are the same. The pull, the carnality that wants them is the same. There's a lot of similarities. And so as a spiritual leader, we should not feel like I can't help because I don't understand and this problem is so unique. I'd like to tell us this morning that there are no unique problems to the human race. They're all common based on the scripture. These are common things. They're difficult. I'm not downplaying the size of the need sometimes, but the scriptures have the answer for spiritual needs in our lives. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 for some verses to introduce the next point, point number 3. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16. We're not going to read all these verses, they're very familiar. But verse 11 says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And you know the verses. It says it's for the building up of the church. It's for the edification. It's for growth. It's for unity. It's for the knowledge of God. It's for maturity and spiritual perfection. It's so the body is jointly fit together. It's for effectual working. It's for the increase of the body. It's for the edification of all. The point is this, that God gives gifts to the church for the help of his people. God gives gifts to the church for the help of his people. And he wants those gifts to minister, people with gifts to minister to others. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about some people consider preaching to be foolishness, the preaching of the cross. But Paul says the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation for those of us who will believe. Corinthians also talks about the fact that if I think it's in chapter 14 where he's talking about speaking in tongues, and he says if someone comes in unlearned and they hear you speaking in tongues, they won't know what to do with it. But when they come in and they hear someone teaching and preaching and the word is made plain, they'll hear, the Spirit will convict them, they'll fall down and say, God is in you of a truth. This is real. And so God gives gifts to the church for the help of his people. And so here, in the church context, there should be answers for heart needs. We as the people of God have some responsibility to reach out because God is giving us gifts to minister to needs. What are you and I doing? And these are not all just ordained men. As I said earlier, I think even the sisters have a place in this. I know they do. In God gives wisdom. God gives gifts. God enables you. God delivers you from your own vices and your own sinful nature. And as you make that choice, then you have something to share with others to help them. Sad is the situation where church experience creates the need and the disunity and the stress. Church experience should be where heart needs are met and courage is found and grace is ministered and joy flows into our hearts. Sad is the day when we come to church and what happens at church makes us upset and we leave upset and trying hard to get it. This should be the place where we can get over something we were upset that happened in business life or wherever. This should be the place where we can find answers. And how should I think about this? Here we should find that kind of grace. Not only in this auditorium while we're preaching, but afterward while we're visiting and when we visit in our homes and even when the youth get together. And all those places should be places where God ministers and meets the needs of our hearts. Because it's like this. We must humbly recognize that many times bad needs. You get to a place where here is a struggling situation. It's really, really bad. They didn't get there in one clip. They got there a little at a time. And sometimes we think as a church, ministry should be able to go pay a visit and turn the key and fix it. You know what? A lot of times it's the same way they got to the problem is how they get out of it. A step at a time, a little here and a little there. Yes, it probably takes a visit from ministry to begin some work. It probably takes some encouragement from a lay brother. It probably takes a word here and a word there. It takes someone caring. And little by little by little, those needs can be met if they will be open to it. Because the point is that God gives gifts to the church. And it's here in this context and what's going on. And it's all the things that happen in church life should be the meeting of our own needs and the meeting of the needs of those who come in. I believe also on this point, it's a blessing to have congregations and a conference, because we're in a conference setting, working together. Sometimes you have a need maybe in a home and a young person or child is struggling or something. And sometimes there's been wonderful experiences where someone like that can maybe go work for a brother in another area. Maybe they need a little bit of distance or something. But among God's people and helping each other, finding our needs met. Maybe not every need is met immediately right here in this congregation, but maybe there's some resources in sister congregations that can reach in and help in some way. God gives gifts to the church for the help of his people. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 4 through 11. But again, we're not going to read all these verses. But I'll point out, verse 4 says there's diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Verse 11, but all these worketh at one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. I believe this morning, this is point number 4, the Holy Spirit works to develop gifts and to minister to needs. We saw in the last point that God gives gifts to the church, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit to develop gifts and minister to needs. I believe that this is a fairly simple process. It's not very complicated. Sometimes we make a point like this and we somehow think that this is some lofty doctrine thing. The Spirit works when we get involved. Jesus told his disciples that if they deliver you up before kings and priests, don't think about beforehand. Don't prepare a speech what you're going to say. The Spirit will give it to you in that time. I believe that within the church, one of the ways the Holy Spirit develops gifts is in the hearts of people when he fills our heart and then we go and get involved. Just go pay that visit and the Holy Spirit will give you something to say. And we'll lead you and develop. And so many times we don't even take the first step. We say no to it because it looks too big. Well, what if we just went? You know, when Jesus went there, when they divided the sheep from the goats, and Jesus said to those on the right hand, I was in prison and you came unto me. Doesn't say you had a flowery speech. You came. I was sick. You didn't bring a package of healing. You visited me. There's some significance in just going and asking God to help us find our way. A person that has faith that God will help them to do something to build and meet this need can go and do something productive with that. They go and pay a visit. They start to talk and they follow the Spirit. But I believe that there's two, and there's maybe more than this, but there's two huge things needed to minister to spiritual needs. One is empathy. That the person we're endeavoring to reach realizes that we really care about them. But the second thing we need is listening skills. We need to be able to hear them. And both of those things take time. They take time. And for many of us in this rushing around society, time, often we have more money than we have time. We'll pay somebody to do some repairs around the house because I don't have time to do it. But if spiritual needs, it takes time, and it takes quality time. And that's difficult. Probably we have failed too often in giving our ministering to needy hearts. Probably we have given too little quality time. We failed in giving that, but we're busy. We must make a living. We have family. We have connections we must keep up. So there's family gatherings and there's this and that. Maybe that's why our people at times turn to paying high fees for professional counselors, because we don't have time to sit and work through things. Maybe the church in this point, maybe we have failed in ministering to spiritual needs like we should, and the modern counseling movement is trying to pick up the pieces. So we should humbly acknowledge that we need to realize our responsibility and the privilege that we have in getting involved. I believe this morning that, maybe I should use the board to try to illustrate this. When we get involved, let's just draw this circle and we'll call this a saint. So here we are, we're saved, sanctified. And over here is this needy soul that really ought to have some help. And so I ought to go pay this person a visit. I ought to try to help. In what way can I help? Well, I am so insufficient. What I need is the Holy Spirit to go with me and to help me. I need endowment from the Holy Spirit. If I will trust the Holy Spirit and I will take the scriptures and I will go and sit down and begin, I will be an example. Because what does this needy soul need? They need the Holy Spirit at work in their life. They need the Word in their heart. And if I will be that example, if I will take that and trust in that, and if that is sufficient for me as a counselor to go and begin, then it's sufficient for them. That's what they need. And thereby I can be an example to them of this will meet your needs. The Holy Spirit works to develop gifts and minister to needs. I believe that we should trust the Holy Spirit more, be willing to go and tackle difficult problems, humbly beseeching God and sharing His Word and finding our way. Point number five takes us a step farther, and that is what Jesus told His disciples. They were trying to cast out this demon, and they couldn't. In Mark chapter 9, it's recorded, verses 28 to 29. And then Jesus came along, and He cast out the demon. And later they said, why couldn't we do it? And you know what Jesus said? This kind cometh cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. That's point number five. We must labor in prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. I'm afraid that perhaps modern counseling relies on wisdom of man and wit and understanding and all that. And we have many things that we can learn. We need to be humble about our own experience in this. But the power of God does something that men's wisdom can't. And when we pray and fast and beseech God to work in hearts, God can move hearts in ways that we can't move hearts. And we have to rely on that. Talk to God about the needs more than sharing with others. You know, when we pray and fast, it shows God this serious commitment that I'm committed to finding your answer. I'm willing to deny myself some pleasures, some rightful things, because I need you. Spiritual needs are eternal issues, they're important. And oftentimes, spiritual needs involve the powers of darkness. And we don't need to be so sensitive, like, do we need to cast out a spirit here, or what's going on in the powers? We just need the power of God and prayer and fasting. And God can take care of things that we can't take care of. But point number six is probably the center point of this morning's message. And that is that the greatest need of humanity is conversion. We've already talked about that in a counselor's life. To be involved in helping needs, we need to have redemption ourselves. And as we help individuals, we need to help them to the point where they fall down on the rock and are broken and confess Jesus Christ in brokenness. Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." We know the story in John 3 of Nicodemus. Very familiar story. You must be born again. Greatest need of humanity is conversion. Complete brokenness and contrition. Jesus said that whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind them to powder. And that's the stone, Jesus Christ. And I'm concerned about this point because it seems to me that when a person gives up themselves and falls on the rock in brokenness, contrition, saying, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And he didn't focus on anybody else. I am the chief of sinners. A huge part of their problems are fixed. Now, there's still a journey. There's patterns of life they have to overcome. But a huge part of the problems are fixed. I don't know what percentage, but a lot of them are fixed. Go with me to Psalm 51. This is the psalmist David. We need more of this spirit. As we help individuals, we need to help them to this kind of brokenness. Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother behold me. Did my mother conceive me? Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which I was broken may rejoice." And he goes on. He talks about verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God," right here is the key, "are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." It does not matter how large the need is. It does not matter how horrible the crime committed. It does not matter all of that. God will not despise a broken and contrite heart. And there is the place where where putting it together begins. Reformation efforts take great skill and wit and personal might, but they still fall short of true change. But when a person gets truly converted, his problems are much, much easier to work through. There's still problems. There's patterns. There's thoughts. They need to be able to think right about things. I don't want to make it sound like suddenly everything is gone. And sometimes even with vices like alcohol, there's still a pull that a person that God lets there. He doesn't always automatically redeem us from all of those things. Sometimes he does. But the greatest need of humanity is conversion. Conversion. Well, sometimes it's a challenge for us to help people to get unsaved. So many people, this halfway Christianity, so many people feel saved in the middle of all their brokenness. And in helping them through to victory, we need to help them to realize that in this brokenness and in these wrong attitudes, they need salvation. They need to fall on the rock. And as long as they continue to feel right in themselves, as long as they continue to feel like I'm saved, very little will happen. And so to help people to minister to needs, we must experience a new birth. We must find our place in the Church of Jesus Christ. We must take the Bible in our hands and teach and share. We must be filled with the Spirit. We labor in prayer and fasting. We point people to the cross and help them to be born again. And as we do this, this adds to brotherhood. Love and unity and appreciation in the brotherhood. And then when people come in and find their needs met, they're joined to this congregation and they love it because here they found their heart's needs met. That's how you win the world. If you can't help them through and you can't help them find the answers, if we don't have what it takes to get them through to victory, they'll go on elsewhere to something else. I like to think about four practical considerations in closing. As I think about ministering and this courage to go forward and take the scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit and go and do something. Go and do something and minister to needs. What should we think about? First of all, we must humbly recognize our insufficiency in our own power. I'm concerned about this because we could get pretty big-headed feeling like we've got it. We got the power, and maybe we'll be like those people who were overcome by the spirit they were trying to help to cast out. We need this humble recognition that the power is of God. But let's not be intimidated by so-called professionals, but pray for heavenly wisdom. Let's not seek to prove their work wrong, but seek to prove the gospel powerful. Seek to help people rest in that and find answers. Remember Galatians 6 verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." There's a humility that's needed, realizing that, but for the grace of God, there go I. And even in the middle of counseling and helping people and meeting their needs, sometimes Satan ramps up the temptations against us as spiritual laborers, but let's humbly recognize that we must have the power of God. And number two, let's learn from experience, brethren and sisters. The church, I believe, should provide sometimes where there's topics or messages on helping people. We can ask older ones for ideas, for ways of helping, scriptures to focus on in helping needs. We should reach out to others. That's what a brotherhood is given for. And don't forget, Jesus gave us an example of going two by two. There's some value in two by two in meeting needs. Because while one person may lead the discussion, another person is thinking and praying. Maybe a verse comes to his mind or some other thought. And two by two, there's some tremendous power in the power of two as we meet needs. Number three, another practical consideration. Be bold to declare sin and wickedness what it is. As I said, sometimes we cringe about this thought of helping people to get unsaved. Somebody's in the middle of some serious heart needs. If they think all is well between them and God, you're not going to get anywhere. They need to realize that this need is serious. This need, I won't make it through with this need. Now, one of the reasons that we cringe at this, because we're not judges of the question, is this person saved or are they not? God knows the hearts. So we need to be careful with this point. But in that carefulness, we sometimes get so squishy and we can talk like somebody is saved. And what happens if we get over to the other side and there we stand? And I don't know how that'll be, but there we stand. And God says to a friend of ours, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." And they look at me and say, "You didn't tell me that." And I say, well, I kind of thought that, but I didn't want to judge you in this life. And so let's unashamedly declare truth and draw a straight line. I believe that one area, I say this gently and humbly this morning, one area that I believe that conservative Mennonite church is losing our way on is the subject of couples separating, men leaving their wives leaving their husbands. 1 Corinthians teaches clearly that a believer should abide with an unbeliever if they can. If they can. If the unbeliever departs, the believer doesn't have to feel like it's their part. If the unbeliever departs, the believer doesn't have power to control that. But the direction is to the believer to stay, that by your testimony and by your faithful life, the other may be won. And so there's a certain amount of boldness. There's a certain amount of hard truth that the scripture has for us. And let's not waver. Sometimes, somebody close to us, and it's easy for us to want to walk away from the truth. And that's part of point number four. The last point is that we need to keep congregational life a priority. Congregational life, worship together, fellowship together, even something like a fellowship meal, and even something like a game together at a fellowship meal. That's not what pulls us together. But part of the reason that we enjoy that is because we labor in the spiritual realm and we meet hearts' needs. And there is a physical side of fellowship, and that is enjoying one another's company. Keep congregational life a priority. Keep it solid. Keep it good. But I want to remind us that needy people can divide churches. Needy people put some strain on the brotherhood, because especially when you declare sin and you touch a problem, they're looking for support. There's support against the counselor, support against the ministry, or support against, and they'll work those stories and those things and whatever. This happens all the time. And we need to stay together as a brotherhood. We must understand truth. We must give each other the benefit of the doubt. If you're working with a person and endeavoring to help them and they come to me crying the blues, I must be very, very careful. I must give you the benefit of the doubt, saying, "I know he loves the Lord. But maybe the two of us could sit down together with you and talk about this." No, they often don't want that, because they can divide better by one at a time talking. And so we must stay together. We must keep Christ at the center of our relationship. We must keep worship the main thing. We must keep these kind of experiences to be where power and victory is found and joy. And we go from these experiences ministering to people and bringing people in. I believe that as each of us submit to a brotherhood and participate in brotherhood, We then are an example for those that we're trying to help of what they need to do in submitting to help and counsel. And so this whole idea of keep congregational life a priority. I must submit. I must obey. I must follow the directives. I'm not free to do my own thing, and neither are the people we're endeavoring to help. And so we are an example. We must be an example for them. The shoe must first fit on my foot. Truth must first be pressed upon my own heart. And then, with that happening, carried forth to help those that are needy. May God help us to not feel intimidated that we don't know how to help people, but take the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, prayer, and go do something to meet needs that are around us and pray that God will give the increase. Shall we kneel?